I want to say again, as usual, that we're glad to be here. It's always a grand and glorious privilege to me to be able to speak to God's people. It doesn't matter whether there's few or whether there's many. We have ministered all night long, maybe to just one individual, all night long. And we are always glad and grateful to get to come and preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel is hard work when you really preach the gospel. You have to spend some time with God, and you have to be sincere, and you have to know what you're talking about. Because if you don't, you're going to have blood on your hand in the day of judgment. I know we've got a lot of preachers, they just preach anyway and do anything, and they don't edify the people. But I'm talking about real men of God, and there are a few of them in the world. Not a lot of them. Got a lot of preachers, but not very many men of God, just a few. So we're grateful to be here tonight. Through this meeting, during the week, we've tried to expound the gospel a little bit, bring out just a little bit of revelation, and a few things that might prove to be beneficial to your soul. You know, it's a sad condition that the church world is in today. A very sad condition. They hardly know their right hand from their left, and they don't spend enough time to even learn that they're in that condition. It's very pitiful. They are so used to people coming through just praying for the sick, taking up the offering, having a shouting good time, and going on their way. Until they expect that. When a tent comes to town or a preacher comes to town, that's all they look for. And if they don't see it, well, they're so disappointed. But you know, that's so pitiful. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. When I become a man, I put away childish things. It's good to shout, sing, have a good time. All of that's part of it. But you know, the Bible teaches us that we are to grow. Is that right? How are we to grow? In the grace of God? Sure. But the Bible said in the grace and the knowledge of God. He teaches us to grow in the knowledge of God. And I say, well, Brother Pike, it seems that we just have such a good time the other way. That's fine. I'm sure that when Miriam played a timbrel and they shouted and had a good time, I'm sure it was a great revival. But that didn't stop the devil, did it? That didn't stop the evil spirits when the serpents got to biting them. They couldn't shout. A lot of people dying with cancer don't feel like shouting. Is that right? People that's about to go insane, that's pressed every day of their life and afraid this day might be their last one and tomorrow they'll wind up in the insane asylum in a padded cell, don't feel like shouting. You understand what I'm saying? People that are oppressed so that feels like they've already blasphemed the Holy Ghost and crossed over the deadline, they don't feel like shouting. Is that right? People in pain and in misery don't feel like shouting. People that can't pay their bills when the bill collectors are breathing down their collar don't feel like shouting. You understand what I'm saying? So then when Miriam finished, the revival wasn't over. They were just getting in shape to learn about God. And the only way that God could get them to learn the law was to turn the devils loose on them. And then they begin to see their need for God. As long as they were shouting and having a revival, they didn't see their need for God. But when God turned the devils loose on them, they begin to say, there must be a high power somewhere. And they begin to search for God. As long as you can run to the dentist every time you have a toothache, run to the doctor every time you have a tummy ache, then you're not going to look for God. But the Bible teaches there will come a day when there will be no healing medicines. There won't be a healing at all. You can run to the doctor all you want to. Take all the shots you want to and get all the pills you want to. But the Bible teaches in that day there'll be no healing medicines. God intends for you to face the issue. He has given us a day of grace, friend, that we might have time to learn about Jesus. But we haven't used that day of grace to take time to learn about Jesus. We've used that day of grace to have a good time and to live it up and to go where we wanted to and to take it as an occasion for the flesh. Somebody say, oh me, or shut up, or amen. All right. Now, so that's what's happening to the world. But see, God is changing the situation, and now he's beginning to lift grace, and he's beginning to let the pains and the heartaches the sorrows and the torments and the troubles come upon the people. And as he does, they're going to seek the face of God. You know what made old-time people a lot better than these modern people? They didn't have the modern facilities of life. They had to chop the cordwood, build their houses out of logs, cut a way through the forest for the old wagon to travel. You understand what I'm saying? They couldn't go to the doctor. There was no doctor to go to. They had to turn to God and call on God. So it taught them faith, learned them to love Jesus. But this modern generation can do anything they want to take a pill or take a little dope to ease that agony of spirit of body. And as a consequence of that, they don't seek God. But folks, it's running out. You might not believe me, but it is. The Bible said, in that day no man shall save them. And in that day there will be no healing medicines. More and more people are dying. Hundreds of thousands of people are dying with diseases. Doctors can't do a thing about it anymore. All right. So it's good to be a Christian. It's good to have the concern of God in your life and to know that Christ Jesus is your friend. When nobody else can help you, he can help you and he will help you. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. All right. So it's good to be here. During this week, we've been trying to expound the gospel a little bit and tell you about a few of the mysteries of Jesus. And the weekend come, we'll probably be preaching deliverance, both Saturday and Sunday, and we'll probably have a tent full of people. They like that. But they don't realize that we've been preaching real deliverance, you know, in the mysteries of God, the greatest deliverance of all. But nevertheless, we're going to try to expound a little something tonight that I know that some of you are going to be interested in if we can get into it, because you are interested in the knowledge of God. You want to grow in the knowledge of God. You know, if you want to make the translation, you've got to grow in the knowledge of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the knowledge of God. And if you don't know, it's for sure you can't believe. Isn't that right? You can't believe if you don't know. So then you got to know, and the only way you can know is for somebody to tell you. How can they hear unless they have a preacher? How can he preach unless he be sent? How are you going to believe unless you have the Word? All right, in the third chapter of the book of Revelation, I've stated the book of Revelation, I guess the greater part of this meeting. I love to preach from the book of Revelation. See, the book of Revelation is a closed book. It's a sealed book to all humanity unless it is revelated by the Holy Spirit. And it has been revelated to me, and I love to talk from it. In this book, we're warned not to add anything to it, lest God add the plagues of this book unto us, and not to take anything out of it, lest God take our part out of the book of life. So when you talk about the book of Revelation, you want to be sure that you know what you're talking about. As a matter of fact, when you talk about the gospel, you want to be sure. You know the reason a lot of people are sick today? The reason for it is because they add to the Word of God and take away. Just anybody will sit down and tell you about the gospel. You say, do you believe in the Bible? They'll say, yes, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Presbyterian. And here they'll go and they'll tell you all about what grandmother said and granddaddy said and the preacher said and the neighbor said. And a lot of times they don't know nothing about what they're talking about. And they just add to the Word in their conversation and take away because they have it the way it fits their own way of life, their own fleshly feelings. And in all of their conversations, they're adding to and taking away. And as a consequence of that, they wind up sick. That's right. So then we need to know what we're talking about, or leave it alone for the preacher, or leave it alone for somebody that does know. That way we won't be in trouble. Years ago, when people left it alone, you ask a person about the Bible, they say, I don't know. You have to go ask the preacher. You have to go ask somebody that knows. They went on their way. They were healthy and well, made a good living, got along fine. But when everybody got religious and everybody had the answer, everybody got sick. You love Jesus? All right. So in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, beginning at the first verse, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereon. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odor, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. If you'll notice here in this reading, we're dealing with a book that is sealed with seven seals. Now, the strange thing about this book is that it is sealed on the backside. The Bible tells us that this book has seven seals, and it is sealed on the backside. Now, this book was in the right hand of God, the Ancient of Days, who sat upon the throne, John having been exiled to the little isle of Patmos just off of the coast of Asia Minor here, was caught up into the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And while he was there, he saw this great Ancient of Days sitting upon the throne, and then he saw the 24 elders round about the throne. And while he was there, he heard a voice saying from the throne, Who is worthy to come and take the book and loose the seals thereof? The Bible said that there was no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth that was able to open the book. Think about that now. There was no preacher, there was no laity, there was no church member, there was no organization, there was nobody that was educated or whatever, rich or poor, that was able to open this book. Nobody. You see, nobody has the answer but Jesus. Doesn't that prove it? Nobody could loose the seals of that book. No man could do that. And the Bible said that as John beheld this, he kept watching. And as he looked over at this great book and he saw these seven seals and saw that nobody could loose these seals, the Bible said he began to weep, and he wept, and he wept, and he wept. The Bible said he wept much because there was no one that was found worthy to open this book or to loose the seals thereof. And while John was weeping, while John thought all hope was gone, all of a sudden the voice said, Weep not, John. Weep not, for there is one that had prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And to John's utter amazement, as he looked up for a roaring lion to appear, there came a gentle little lamb that stood in the midst of the elders. The Lion of the tribe of Judah was about to loose the seals of the book and make known the mysteries. You know, it's pitiful tonight when you think about it, to know that the church doesn't know the mysteries of God. And the church doesn't understand the mysteries of God, and they're not taking any time to find out about the mysteries of God. This book is a great book. See, it's filled with the mysteries of God. But as I said, the church has never bothered to try to understand the mysteries of God. There's been a few men that have tried to understand it, but the church as a whole has never tried to understand the mysteries of God. Did you know when you go to talking about the mysteries of God, you narrow your congregation down? The reason for that is because it is going to take the mysteries of God
to be able to get over the carnal mind and make it into the kingdom of God as so far as the translation is concerned. It's going to take the mysteries of God. But as long as we spend our time talking about homes and automobiles, talking about families and cousins and uncles and aunts, and all those things are nice. I love my mom and dad and all of them. That's fine. But as long as we stay in that world of having family reunion, just getting together with the family, just getting together with relatives, just wanting education, a little more money, we are never going to do anything but die in our sins. But folks, we've got to do like Abraham did. Get thee out of the land of thy kindred. Get away from them. And start talking about God and get into something spiritual. Do like Paul did. Paul said, I don't have the power to lead a wife about. But he chose rather to slip into a closed place with God and learn the mysteries of God. Look at Moses. The Bible said he had all of Egypt right at his fingertip. But he chose rather to suffer the afflictions with the righteous than to enjoy sin for a season. Is that right? So then, to know the mysteries of God, we've got to get up and be about our Father's business. We've got to get away from the old formal ways of life, the old church ritualistics. Get out of that thing and realize that we are children of God and that we need to know something about Jesus. Hallelujah. How do you understand what I'm saying? All right. So then, when we do this, we begin to grow like Paul did. We begin to get up into the Spirit like Paul did. We begin to get our mind off of the beggarly elements of this world and begin to realize there's something of importance in the world outside of eating and drinking and sleeping and just living it up in the desires of our flesh. Now, in other words, we need to get out of the hog pen. This world is a hog pen, my brother. This world is a hog pen. You say, I can't believe that, but it is a hog pen. And it's made for swine. And it's made for the dog that will lap his vomit. But we are children of God. We are saints of God. We are made for a heavenly place, a heavenly world. Hallelujah. A place that's not made with hands. One of the writers said, I'm searching for a city whose builder and maker is God. Hallelujah. A city that has foundations, whose walls are made of jasper. Hallelujah. I'm searching for a city. What kind of city? A city that hath foundations. Did you know this world doesn't have any foundation? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I believe it hath foundations. But I want you to know this world doesn't have any foundations. They went up to the moon and took a look at it. Looking back at it, they've flown around it, and they found out it don't have any foundations. It's just floating around like a balloon. But I know of a city that's got foundations. Hallelujah. There's a city called New Jerusalem. Abraham searched for that city. Hallelujah. And it's got foundation. 12 apostolic foundations laid carefully by the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah, that built the city. A city with foundations. I'm looking for something that'll last. This old world will shake and break open and pass away. But this city I'm talking about is made to last eternally. It's got foundations. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger in this world, and I'm looking and searching for that city. Hallelujah. All right. So then, this is what we need to do. We need to get up and be about our Father's business. Need to do something for Jesus, shake ourselves, get the dust of this old stinking hog pen off of us, and get out of this place and get up into the heavenlies. God is about to burn this place with fire. Did you know God's about to burn this world up? Peter said, seeing that the elements will be on fire, what manner of person ought we to be in all holiness, all righteousness, and holy conversation before God? All manner of holiness. How should we live knowing that this place is about to be blown apart? Knowing that God's going to burn it up, the very elements being on fire. Did you know this world is polluted? Did you know the last warning that was given concerning the world condition was that the man would leave the natural use of the woman, burned in his lust one toward another, man with man working that which is unseemly? Did you know that today there's sodomites everywhere? Did you know that God burned Sodom and Gomorrah because of that? Did you know that God will tolerate almost any sin but that sin? And when that sin comes around, God burns the world. And we're right there at the end time now. Thousands upon thousands of them are doing it. Even married men and women at home are practicing that which is unseemingly, not holding themselves straight in the sight of God. But Jesus is looking down. Hallelujah. Everything's running right on schedule. You love Jesus? Hallelujah. I said a few things that got next to a fellow here tonight. Kind of got next to him. That's why I said it. You know, we need to be holy. Need to be holy. Need to be righteous and clean. We need to walk upright that we're in. And when we get loose, then God will help us. God will work with us. And God will cause us to have an extensive vision that so far surpasses mortal man that we won't be in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world. Paul said, do you desire again to be in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world? What is it that you have that isn't going to decay? The Bible said, if you sow to the flesh, it shall rot on you. Is that right? Get you an automobile and see if it don't rust out pretty soon. Get your house and see if it don't rot down pretty soon. Stay with the flesh and see if the hair don't come out and the tissues get old and you start rotting. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap rottenness. He shall reap corruption. For everything tends to go to corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life eternal. Hallelujah. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Hallelujah. And that's what we need to do, is sow to the Spirit. Hallelujah. John wept much. He looked at this book. He looked at this seven-sealed book and he wept because there wasn't anybody that could do anything about it. My, what a book. I hope before this service is over tonight I can explain a little bit about that book. There had never been a book written like that book. A book that was in the hands of the Almighty God. In the first place, what was it doing in the hands of God? What kind of book was it? What was John weeping about? Why did it disturb John the way that it did? Because it was a special kind of book. It was a book like has never been written before in all the history of mankind. You understand what I'm saying? See, according to the Bible, when Adam and Eve fell from the garden, and we tried to highlight a little of that the other night, when they fell from their lofty estate, they lost something. Isn't that right? They lost something. When they fell from the garden experience, they lost something. What did they lose? They lost right to the entire world. They lost the rights to eternal life. They lost the rights to eternal youth and power and riches and honor and glory. They lost the rights to all of these things because they forfeited their right inasmuch as they gave way to Satan. You know, when you give way to a man that talks to you, you become a disciple of that man. Did you know that? If I stand here tonight and talk with you, if I indoctrinate you, and you give way to what I'm saying, you become my disciple tonight, unless it's somebody else doing the talking. But if it's God speaking from within me tonight, then you become the disciple of Christ. But if somebody else tries to indoctrinate you, and you listen to them, and it's not God talking, you become their subject and their disciple. You love Jesus? Hallelujah. That's why they called them Christians at Antioch, because they became the subjects of Jesus. I want to be the subject of Jesus, don't you? I want to be under His leadership. Hallelujah. I want to follow His way of life. Adam and Eve forfeited their right to being under the rule of God. They listened to a voice that wasn't the right voice. They listened to some kind of voice that came through the tree of knowledge that was foreign and was the voice of a stranger. You know, the Bible tells us that we're the sheep of God and that we hear the voice of God, and a stranger's voice we will not follow. Is that right? Did you know David of old, he heard a voice, but it wasn't the voice of God. And he followed the voice of a stranger. The prophet came to him and said, David, thus saith the Lord, there came a stranger. And the stranger came by, and you gave heed to the stranger. And the stranger caused David to sin against God, because that stranger was an evil spirit. That evil spirit got David's mind. And tonight, when evil spirits get a hold of your mind, beloved, you're going to listen to a voice of a stranger. But if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're going to turn a deaf ear to that stranger, and a stranger you will not follow. Hallelujah. Why? Because we are sons and daughters of God. That voice spoke to Eve, And it was the voice of a stranger. And Eve obeyed that voice. And soon her and Adam had fell from the lofty condition and state of that wonderful paradise of God. And they found themselves excommunicated, having been gone through the expulsion from the garden. And there they were without anybody to watch over them, anybody to take care of them. Just two helpless people alone in the world, all because they rejected the Word of God. God said to Saul, said, Saul, because thou hast rejected my word, I have rejected thee. The church world of today, they want fine cathedrals. They want fine furniture. They want people that's polished. They're people that's educated. People that's got money. That's the way Saul was. Saul said, God, I took all of these things that belonged to the heathens so I could dedicate it to you, so I could give it to you. I thought it would please you, God. But God said, that's not what I want. Obedience is better than sacrifice, Saul. And because thou hast rejected my word, I have rejected thee. Because the church world has rejected God's world, a word, God's rejected them. They've rejected God's word. They turned away from God's word. And God's rejected them. He's rejected the evangelists. He's rejected the pastors. He's rejected the people because they rejected his word. And the judgments of God is about to fall upon this world. But beloved friend, there is a little flock. He said, fear not, little flock. Somewhere in this world there's a little flock, and that little flock belongs to God. It's the Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. Hallelujah. All you've got to do is obey the word of God, and the good in obedience shall eat the good of the land. Hallelujah. Alright, so then they failed from God's presence. Why? Because they rejected God's word. See, the word of God said to Eve, thou shalt not eat of that tree, Eve. And God said to Adam, thou shalt not eat of that tree. What kind of tree was that? It was the tree of knowledge. Did you know that in this garden today, there's two kinds of trees? Did you know there's the mind of Christ in this world and there's the mind of Satan? And did you know that both of them working through the mind of man? And did you know that God refers to one of them as a carnal mind of darkness and death? And did you know that if you eat of the wrong tree, you're going to produce the wrong fruits? Come on now. The Bible tells us that the parents of each sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edges. What's wrong? Somebody said them bunch of beatniks out there. It ain't the bunch of beatniks that's in trouble. It's a bunch of religious reprobates that God's rejected. That's going to church. That's the one that's in trouble. It said the parents of each sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edges. Oh, you say, Brother Pike, that can't be, but it is. Because the Bible said, train up the child in the way he ought to go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. Is that right? Brother, when you bring up the child right, he's going to do right. It's a bunch of religious reprobates that's brought up a bunch of beatniks. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Hallelujah. You know what it is? Daddy was so religious, he couldn't go down to the ball game to see the series. Amen. So he wanted to satisfy his heart, so he sent Junior down. Mama was in such a condition she couldn't go to the gay 90 shows and Elvis Presley shows. Come on. And so what she did, she dialed up Sissy and satisfied what was in her heart and sent Sissy down to it. That's what's happened. You love Jesus. You forced him into college and school and everywhere else. When you knew good and well, it's making a bunch of reprobates out of them. I was out in California. While my wife and I was out there, they told my children, going to public school. They said, you're going to public school. Said, you got to dress out. You got to dress out just like the rest of them in their basketball suits, in their bathing suits, in their PT shorts. I said, my children will not put that junk on. They said, they will do it. I'll be turned out of school. I said, they won't do it. My wife went over there and told them, said, our children will not put those things on. They said, Miss Pike, they will. Mrs. Pike, they will put them on. She said, they will not put them on. You love Jesus? They said, we don't understand. Said, we've never had anybody to do that at the school. She said, well, you got somebody now. She said, you mean to tell me as many holiness people as there are in this area of California, and you've never had anybody to resist the devil? or stand up and tell you that they wouldn't do that. They said, Miss Frank, we'll have to turn them out of school. She said, they won't wear them. They sent word, said, well, they can keep going to school. Said, we've never had it happen before, but we'll work something else out. The Bible said, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. What we need to do is resist the devil. Get against the devil. Hallelujah. Give him some trouble. Don't let him come over to your house. Amen. Don't let him come into your house. Tell him he can't do it. Amen. Somebody say amen. You see him sucking and a spitting and a chewing and a huffing and a puffing. See him dressing out in tights and shorts and everything else. See him nipping on the bottle. Say, you can't come in, Satan. Hallelujah. Be bold as a lion, harmless as a dove. Wise as a serpent and gentle as a lamb. You love Jesus? Hallelujah. Take God's word and stand on God's word. Let's clean up, folks. Let's clean up. God said to Hezekiah, said, you better set your house in order. Said, time's going to come for you to die. You better set your house in order. There's a dying time coming. And I'll tell you, all the things that you think about religion ain't going to help you. It's going to be your faith in the Word of God. The writer said, show me your faith in God's Word. How can I show it? Said, show it to me by what you do. What you do. See, faith in God's Word commands good works. The Bible said, let your light so shine that other men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What happened to Adam and Eve? They lost their good works. They disobeyed God. They didn't listen to the Word of God. And it wasn't very long before they found themselves in the same condition America's found herself in. Found themselves with all kind of problems. Amen. There they were in a paradise. But all of a sudden, here is one of their sons killing another son. David followed the voice of a stranger. God had raised him up, blessed him, gave him the desires of his heart. But the first news you know, he had murder in the family, harlotry in the family. He let her spirit come into his family. And the devil didn't depart until he took his toll. You love Jesus? See, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Get rid of him. Don't give him the living room to sit down in. Hallelujah. A lot of folks said, I can't make it to the ball games, and I can't make it to the movies, and I can't make it over to the petting parties. I can't do all the things I want to. The devil said, don't worry about it. We got a box that'll fit the occasion. Anything you want. All you got to do is just let it sit down around close by. And anything you desire, said, we can produce it. You love Jesus? Hallelujah. Somebody said, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about getting rid of the devil. Praise God, if you got him in a box, throw the box out. Amen. Hallelujah. You love Jesus? Hallelujah. You need to take your mini skirts and go burn them. Or either sew a little bit on the end of them. They still got sewing machines. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you just can't get anything decent anymore. You can get a sewing machine, that's pretty decent. Amen. Our ladies have learned how to use them. Had them for a long time. The old mothers a long time ago used to use them. As long as you follow Hollywood, and every time your husband come in, give him a TV supper, and then put on your bathing suit for him. Come on. Take a dip in the pool back outside, if you can afford one. I'm talking about holiness, folks. I'm talking about the thing that caused Eve to lose out with God back there. Somebody said, are you just a fanatic? Well, you know what they tell me a fanatic is? It's somebody that believes something and feels like everybody else ought to believe it. And that's what I am. I believe the gospel and feel like everybody else ought to believe it too. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Hallelujah. Somebody said, you're going off of the deep end. That's what the Lord said do. Launch out into the deep. Said, the Spirit of God searching out the deep things of God. That's where we need to be. Get away from the tadpole hole. Hallelujah. All right. I used to when I was a little boy, I'd go way across the hill over there. Take me a safety pin and put some sewing thread on it to fish for crawfish. But one day I learned there was more to do. Right then I was having a good time. That was all right. Let's get out of that. Let's move on with God. There's more to do. Hallelujah. There's more to do than just jump up and shout your hair down. Lose your shoes in the sawdust. The Bible said, grow in the grace of God. Grow in the knowledge of God. Let's do something for God. It's time to be a testimony for Christ. To be a light for God. And so then Eve, she got beside herself. And she went over there and she partook of that tree. And when she did, it displeased God. See, the Word of God is the only source of life, friend. There is no other source of life. Jesus said, my words are life. My words are spirit. My words are life. I know that He gives them to us on a printed page. I understand He has to indoctrinate us with an intellectual letter, a printed page. And I know God's not a printed page, but in the beginning, God was the Word, the Spirit. And God is trying to give us an indoctrination, trying to indoctrinate us with His Word, because that's what God is. That's His character. That's His way of life. That's His nature. That's His makeup. See, when you get the Word up here, and then God converts it over to a spiritual God down here, then, brother, you're on fire for God. It's like fire shut up in your bones. Hallelujah. I'm talking about something good now that tastes better than honey. You love Jesus? All right. So then what happened to Adam and Eve? They rejected the Word of life. No wonder they died. God said, thou shalt not eat of that tree. I'm telling you tonight, you can't eat of that tree. There's some bad fruits in that tree. There's corruption in that tree. That old evil mind that led Elvis Presley into the flames of hell, has led evangelists into the flames of hell, and led men and women into the flames of hell. That old corruption. Those that love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Neither will they come to the light, lest God reprove them of their evil deeds. Demons can't sit in the congregation of the righteous. Evil can't sit in the congregation of the righteous. The Bible said the wicked can't sit there. The church has got a bunch of reprobates, but if they preach the Word of God, you'd see them get out, leave. Because the Bible said He cast out the unclean spirits by His Word. When they start preaching the Word, the devils and demons will get out. You love Jesus? All right. So then when you've got spirits and the Word of God starts coming forth, if you've got evil spirits, if you're bound by evil spirits, if you'll just sit steady, hold on, if you really want to get free, God will cut that thing off of you. You know, a good physician, he'll take and give you a good anesthetic. He'll put you to sleep. Get you to sleep real good, and then he'll start carving on you. He'll start cutting until he gets the infection out of you. He'll start cutting until he gets that defective part out of you. And then when you wake up, you also read him. Amen. Paul said, I tell you the truth, that I become your enemy. See, you're sore at him, but wait till he stitches you up a little bit. Wait till you heal up. Wait till you enjoy that new life. And you haven't got that pain and that corruption, that ache. Say, boy, he's a good doctor. You better go over and see him. You're not sore at him anymore. Is that right? All right, so Eve got out of the presence of God. Led her husband into the wrong thing. And the first news you know, there was trouble. They had lost all of their rights. They had lost all of their blessings. Lost everything that God had given them. They had rejected the Word of God, rejected the Word of life. And they were cut off. They didn't know where to go. They didn't know what to do. Satan had cunningly took their inheritance away from them. The devil working through you, the weakness of your flesh. Paul said, no good thing dwells within the fleshly body. There's a continual warfare between that inner and the outer man if you've been born of the Spirit of God. And he said there's a continual warfare. And he commands us to abstain from fleshly lust that warreth against the soul. And while that war is going on in there, there's a voice that's talking to you through the weakness of your flesh. And if you follow that arrogance and that haughtiness, that worldly desire, that fleshly ambition, those passions, those human senses, if you follow after those things, the first news you know, you're cut off from God. And your tree is barren, corrupt fruit. Because you've eaten from the forbidden tree. What tree? The tree of knowledge. You've turned to your own understanding. When God commanded you in the Word, said, lean not to thine own understanding. But trust in the Lord, the Word, with all of your heart. All right. So they lost everything. See, your tree's got to bear some kind of fruit. Good fruit don't come forth from a corrupt tree. Somebody said, but I'm a Christian, I just do a little wrong on the side. But the Bible said good water and bad water cannot come forth from the same fountain. Come on now. Somebody said, well, I'm a good person, but there's no buts about it. You're either good or you're not good. You're either a good fountain or you're not a fountain, a good fountain. You're either a good tree or a bad tree. And the Bible says that the tree is known by the fruits. Whatever your fruits are, that's what you are. You see, she lost out with God. She listened to human senses. She followed the passions, human desire, and she lost out with God. Is that right? Now, what did they lose? Friend, what have you got to lose today? You've got everything to lose. You can lose your eternal life, lose your morals, lose your virtues. Did you know the devil has tried his best to rob the world of virtue? Take all the virtues out. Turn the young girls into prostitutes. Turn the young men into a bunch of whoremongers. Rock and roll. Dope addicts. Trying to take the virtues out of the earth. How has he done it? Through the warped up, twisted tree of education. I said the other night, what we need is common sense, not education. Now, why does the devil want to get the virtues out of the world? He's got a purpose in it. What is the purpose? Did you know that God is the Holy Spirit? And God cannot dwell in a place unless there's virtue. There must be virtue. Paul said, if anything have any virtue in them, think on these. He said, add to your experience virtue. The Bible said when Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, the virtue went out of his body and healed the little woman. See, God can't dwell in the world if there's not any virtue. And the devil's trying to get rid of all the virtue so that God won't have any strength in the world. But folks, we need to be a virtuous woman. The Bible said her price is far beyond that of rubies. She's a crown to her husband's head. But if she's a wicked woman, she's rottenness in his bones. We need the virtues of God. What's happened to the church now? They've lost the virtues. The church has lost their virtues. They're not a virtuous lady anymore. You don't expect a man child to come out of that denominational system, do you? There'll never be a man child come out of that denominational system. It's rotten to the core. But God's got a little lady somewhere. Like I said the other night, got a virtuous woman somewhere. Hallelujah. And Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed in her. Christ is being formed in her. A man child is coming forth to rule this world with a rod of iron. So then when Eve lost out, she lost something. I'm going to have to hurry here. She lost something. What did she lose? Her and Adam lost the right to this world. Lost the right to eternal life. Lost the right to happiness and joy. Lost the right to health. To where they wouldn't have to be crippled. Wouldn't have to be hurt and wouldn't be in pain. Wouldn't be in poverty. Wouldn't have the death of their son if it had stayed in the paradise of God. But they lost that. They lost that. They lost the right to that. See, and humanity has been helpless ever since. Down here in this world, we've been helpless. You say, Brother Pike, what good is the gospel? My brother, when the flames of hell begin to devour your soul and your body, then you'll know the value of the death of Jesus. You'll know the value of the going to church. You'll know what it means to try to live a Christian life and deny your evil passions. You say, well, Brother Pike, I'm going to make it anyway. Don't lie against the truth. I don't care if you belong to 15 different churches and you're in church every Sunday morning and shake every preacher's hand that comes through. You're going to die and go to hell unless you're born to get of the Spirit. Unless you believe in God's Word. The Bible said without the Spirit of God, you're none of His. And there's but one Spirit. What is that Spirit? The Bible said He is the Spirit of holiness. Perfecting holiness unto God. Alright, eternal life, the self-existing one. Even the Pope of Rome knows that. That's why they call him His Holiness. Hallelujah. You love Jesus? All right, so Adam and Eve lost out. What was the trouble? See, Eve wouldn't listen to the Word of God. That's what caused the trouble. Anytime you don't listen to the Word, friend, you're in trouble. If you fail to listen to God's Word, you're in trouble. Who can help you if God is against you? The Bible said if God be for you, your enemies can't do nothing with you. I'll make your enemies to be at peace with you. It's a true fact that as long as America served God, her enemies stayed at peace with her. We didn't have any problems about war. But it's when we get lustful, when we get evil, when we get wretched, when we get unconcerned about God, then things start happening. We need to get back to Jesus. We need to turn back to holiness. We need to get back to God. Hallelujah. You love the Lord? Somebody said, well, I belong to the Baptist church. That's good. John started. He was a Baptist. He believed in baptizing. That's where the word comes from. If you believe in baptizing, that's fine. I believe in it too. Somebody said, but I'm Methodist. That's good. John Wesley was a great man, a holy man, that fasted and prayed. But he come up with sanctification. They said he's got a new method, so they tagged him, the Methodist. I believe in a method too, if it's a good method, like John Wesley's. You love Jesus? Hallelujah. God is trying to tell us something. Somebody said, well, I'm a Presbyterian. That's fine. The Bible speaks of the Presbyter, which means the aged ones. And that's where they get their name from. I believe in that too. I believe in the Ancient of Days, and I believe in those that are elders in the church. But you know what the Presbyterians need? Holiness. You know what the Baptists need? Holiness. You know what the Pentecostals need? Holiness. Everybody needs holiness. The Church of God needs holiness. The UPC needs holiness. All of them need holiness. Because the Bible said without holiness, the Baptists ain't going to see God. Without holiness, the Methodists ain't going to see God. Without holiness, the Presbyterian ain't going to see God. Without holiness, the Pentecostal ain't going to see God. They all need holiness. Hallelujah. Praise God. If old brother John Wesley could get up here tonight and preach a sermon to the Methodist church, I'll tell you what, we'd have a bunch of converts. Like Dwight L. Moody, one of the greatest men that ever lived. Old brother Dwight L. Moody, one time walking down the street and met a fellow, he'd come up to him. You know, he was a devout Baptist man. Dwight L. Moody was a Baptist man, but he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Did you know that? Somebody met him out there and said he was staggering around drinking and half drunk. And he said, don't you know me? He said, no, I don't believe so. He said, I'm one of your converts. He said, I knew it. I knew it. He said, you couldn't be one of Jesus's. You had to be mine. Anybody in that kind of condition? All right. So then Eve wouldn't listen. See, the thing that she did, she disobeyed the word. Now, what did she lose? Everything. She lost everything. And then the world fell into a condition that they couldn't get out of. Ever since then, beloved friend, there's been heartaches and sorrows and wars, tornadoes and problems. You say, Brother Pike, I don't believe the devil causes all of that. But the devil causes every kind of confusion and evil there is in the world. You say, how can you prove that in the Bible? Because the Bible said when God has bound him for 1,000 years, there shall nothing hurt or harm in all of my holy mountains, saith the Lord. And the Bible says when God casts him down to hell, that they will look up and say, all of the world, all of the earth is at peace. He causes the trouble. Ever since our mother Eve listened at him, ever since Father Adam listened at him, there's never been nothing but death and sorrow and heartaches. Little ones placed in the grave, taken out of a darling mother's arm. Hallelujah. The seed makes the little ones happy. But see, God has done something. He didn't leave us like that. The old Bible tells us that there is an inheritance that we receive from God. It gives it to us in types and shadows. And it tells us that we can lose that inheritance. And that's what we did. We received an inheritance, but we lost the inheritance. You say, what kind of inheritance? The Bible said the meek shall inherit the earth. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but the spiritual shall inherit. See, they lost the inheritance. But in the Old Testament, they had a law that if an inheritance was lost, that it could not be lost from the rightful heir more than 50 years. See, and it had to be restored. That's why God brought the year Pentecost. The word Pentecost means 50. And God brought about the great year Pentecost. That great time called Pentecost. When the Holy Ghost came back. See, the Holy Spirit returned. He came back on the day of Pentecost. What was Pentecost? It was a Jewish ritualistic, a feast And God chose it because it was a type of the time when men forgive each other's debts, when people get free of bondage, when everything is restored back to its rightful owner, and everybody's rejoicing and happy. And He chose that day to let us know that by Calvary our sins have been forgiven, that the Holy Spirit had come into our heart and took our sufferings upon Him on self, and that we were free from the indebtedness of the law, that our inheritance was restored to us by faith in the atoning blood of the Christ of heaven. See, if it was lost off, the law of Moses said within 50 years it has to be returned. If when it is returned the person couldn't afford it, they had to sell it, then it stated that a near kinsman could redeem it. That this near kinsman could come in and he could redeem it by paying a proportional part of whatever the value of it was from that time to the year of Jubilee, which was the 50th year of forgiveness. He could redeem it. And that's what Jesus did. See, He's the near kinsman, sticking closer than a brother. We couldn't afford to buy it. We lost it. Couldn't afford to pay the price for it. But Jesus came down in this world and died, spilt His blood, and paid the price God demanded for the recovering of the inheritance. A near kinsman. How could He do it? He had to become a human being. See, He couldn't be a near kinsman unless He become a human being. Isn't that right? He had to become a human being. Look at the day of Pentecost. What is the difference with Pentecost than what the Pentecostal people teach? They teach that Pentecost is the time when everybody speaks in tongues. They say if you don't speak in tongues, you haven't got anything. Well, I've known people to speak in tongues and chew and spit and smoke and be filthy in every way. Speaking in tongues don't prove you got the Holy Ghost. The Bible don't say a tree is known by the tongues. It says a tree is known by the fruits it bears. If it bears holy fruits, it's a holy tree. They say, but on the day of Pentecost, that's the way it came. Look, on the day of Pentecost, He came in the form of tongues for one reason. And that was to let all the world know that He spoke their language. Until that time, the Jews was a selfish people, a self-centered people, a people that called everybody else dogs and said God was for the Jews, and that God didn't speak in nobody's language but the Jews. But at the day of Pentecost, He shed His blood for all mankind. And here, the Bible said there was devout men out from every nation under heaven, but they all were Jews. See, God had scattered the Jews, scattered them so that there were devout Jews dwelling in every nation under heaven. Why did He do that? Because He knew that at Pentecost the Gentiles wasn't coming, because it wasn't a Gentile festival, but it would be a Jew festival. So He scattered them all around so that when Pentecost was fully come, that all of those Jews would hurry back to be at that feast at Pentecost. But see, they'd come up in the different nations of the Gentiles, and they spoke the Gentiles' language in those nations. And when He called them all together, devout men, Jews from every nation under heaven, the Holy Ghost came back to them that was in the upper room as a blazing tongue of fire, and set upon each of them, and a mighty rushing wind filled the house, and it shook and trembled. But listen, downstairs, down among the people, Peter spoke. Now, not too long ago, Betty and I went over to the place where the Holy Ghost fell, there in Jerusalem, in the upper room. But see, after the infilling of the Holy Ghost, then Peter stepped out and began to preach a sermon. Now, he wasn't speaking in tongues. He was preaching a sermon in the Galilean language. He was speaking his own native language. He was preaching the gospel. But they heard him. And one said, why? I didn't know Peter spoke my language. Another said, well, he's not speaking your language, he's speaking my language. Just supposing that that's the way it might have went. And then the Bible said that every one of them heard him speak in the tongue wherein they were born. The Holy Spirit said, I can speak your language. to show that he was the God of all creation, that he wasn't confined to the Jews. And here Peter goes down to Cornelius' house. When he gets down to Cornelius', chapter 10 of Acts, he stands there and he said, I perceive it. God is no respecter person. And while he spake, the Holy Ghost fell on the Gentiles, and the door was open to the Gentile church. And today we have opportunity to have our inheritance through our kinsman redeemer. Hallelujah. So he had to live as a man. He had to be a man. He partook of everything that we partook of. And the Bible said he partook of the same. But the original rendering of the word said he partook not of all. Which means he did not partake of the blood. For the blood was contaminated. Satan was in the blood. Every child that's born into this world is born into sin. Because it's just a chip off the old block, as we say. The blood of Adam that was defiled by sin, by Satan, in the heart of Adam, is handed down through birth to every child. You understand what I'm saying? See, the baby that the mother carries, just like an incubator, that baby is fed through the placenta. All of the blood comes down to that child through the placenta. And that baby feeds from it. Not a drop of that mother's blood in that baby. That means Adam sinning like he did. That sin was in the bloodstream, and every child born into the world was partakers of it. You understand what I'm saying? Why did God make a woman like that? So that when the Virgin Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost, there would not be one drop of her blood in that baby. That baby would feed to that placenta just like any other child. But the blood was royal and the blood was holy and Satan wasn't in it. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? Hallelujah. I wish you had time to listen tonight. I had time to preach. Why the blood? Listen. Did you know that when you put a body into the ground, the thing that corrupts is the blood? Did you know that Satan stood there, torn to pieces, looking on Calvary? He was torn to pieces. Why? He saw one individual that he had never defiled. Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh, but he's never gotten into my bloodstream. He hath no part in me. Not a living man or woman on the face of the earth could say that. Even Mary, a virgin, couldn't say that. She was still born to that blood. Nobody could say it. Life had started in a bloodstream. Satan had struck that bloodstream and death was in it. But when Jesus came, the new creation of God, there was a new blood cell. And that blood cell came by a woman because the fall came by a woman. So then life again comes by the woman as she produces a life. In the garden, what was said to her? Said, the seed, thy seed shall bruise the head of the serpent. The woman's seed shall bruise the head of the serpent. Is that right? And Jesus called the people that rejected God a crooked, perverse generation of vipers. He called them a serpent. That's why David aimed that stone at that head. Striking at that old intellectual head of education. That old worldly system that oppresses the children of God. You understand what I'm saying? The kings of this world set up the stone to be hewn out of the mountain. Tear down the kingdoms of the world. Mary bringing forth a child. The seed of the woman. That's absurd. A woman don't have a seed. The seed always comes from the male. The sperm of life. There's no such thing as the seed of the woman. Why did God say the seed of the woman? Because Jesus' father was heavenly. Hallelujah. He didn't have no earthly father. Isn't that right? They called him a bastard child. And therefore it gave him discolor in the eyes of the people. Him being made sin when he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. You love Jesus? Hallelujah. But see, being called a bastard child, it fit just right for the time. Because it was 15 generations before a bastard child could ever enter into the congregation of the righteous. And if you'll read over in Matthew's, it says it goes right down from one generation to another till it comes down 15 generations. So then the blood that the Spirit created the blood cell. The life was in that blood. The Bible said the life of the flesh is the blood. Scientists insist that it is the blood. But they don't understand. See, it's not just that the flesh hath life from blood. There's something far greater. Scientists just don't understand. They can't see far enough. They're just doing the best they can. But see, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. It's abundantly and above all you can ask or think. You can't educate unto it. Scientists say it has to be the blood. But if that's true, why is it when a person dies, they still got the blood in them? If the blood is the life, why is it they are dead and still got the blood there? Why is that? Why is it that the blood doesn't have to pass from them before they die? See, it's not that the blood is the life, but the life is in the blood. That's what the Bible said. The Holy Spirit, man's spirit, God's spirit, that lives inside of the bloodstream, that's the life. And at death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. The form lays there dead, cold. Why? You might not never have been spiritual in your life, but beloved friend, at death you'll be spiritual, because the old body's going to be left behind. You understand what I'm saying? The seed of the woman. What is it? The Bible said a woman shall compass a man. A woman shall compass a man. How did she do it? She compassed a man when she conceived of the Holy Ghost. And the virgin brought forth a child with a blood cell that was undefiled, that life could live in again. And God restored that had been missing by giving the quickening of the Spirit, giving the Spirit of God the spirit of life again. And what was it the prophet said? The prophet that came forth and said, the seed of the woman shall bruise the seed of the serpent. Now, can you be spiritual for a minute? Look at it. When Jesus was born, though he was God's son, though he never knew any sin, yet he become the seed of the serpent in the eyes of the people. He become sin in the eyes of the people. He become wretched in the eyes of the people, that he might pay for my wretchedness, pay for your evil, pay for our corruption. See, he become the serpent. You say, where do you get that? In the Old Testament, they lifted him up as a serpent, a brazen serpent. Is that right? Likened unto the serpent. And what was it? The seed of the woman. What was the seed of the woman? That Holy Spirit that came forth. That Holy Ghost that was in that blood cell. The seed of the church. That seed, that Holy Spirit, what did he do? The Holy Ghost lived in the body of Jesus, picked up that fleshly body, carried that body to Calvary, and we esteemed him smitten of God as God bruised his head at Calvary in our behalf to kill the serpent and to stop the bloodline of the red dragon. I said the other night, I just love to bring it out. Why is Satan called the red dragon? Why is Satan called the red dragon? Because he is the blood life from union between male and female. But we are born to the Holy Spirit. He's the red dragon. All the way from the garden, he's the bloodstream. The red dragon, he lives in the blood. He defiles the bloodstream. And Jesus came down to Calvary. You know, as a Calvary, one road leading to heaven, Satan between heaven and earth crossed it. But Jesus plowed through. Hallelujah. You know, you're carrying a cross tonight. There's a cross between your inner man and your outer man, and one of them has to die. If that spirit dies on that cross, that body will go to hell. But if you make that flesh die and let this Holy Spirit bruise his evil head of intellectual reasoning, quit leading to your own understanding, brother, then that spirit will be eternal and live in the day of the judgment. Will you give me just a few more minutes? I ain't even got to my sermon yet. All right. We won't elaborate much on that tonight, but there's a few things I want to say maybe tomorrow night. See, the red dragon, Jesus lifted up his hand, the blood was spilled. To the dust thou art. To the dust thou shalt return. You understand what I'm saying? And the Christ resurrected, left that old bodily grave, went sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus said, he that overcometh shall sit down in the throne with me. Somebody said, it's a mighty big throne. It sure is. It's called heaven. For he said, heaven is my throne. A lot of room up there. Earth is my footstool. See, overcome and sit down in the throne with my Father. Did you know that there are some kings in this earth? A lot of people don't understand it, but there's kings in this earth. A lot of people say there's no king except Jesus, but there is godly kings in this earth. The Bible said He hath made us kings and priests under our God. When John looked over there and John was weeping, there was 24 kings that had crowns that fell before Him and threw down the crowns at His feet. The Bible said in the new earth, there will be kings that will bring their glory into the beautiful gates of that city and cast their crown down at His feet. Why? Because He's not just a king, but He's King of kings. He's Lord of lords. And if He's King of kings, there got to be some kings around. There got to be some lords around. Hallelujah. All right, so then John wept much. Why? Because something had been lost. This kinsman redeemer could come down. He could be made like you and I. If He went through that, He could redeem it. So then Jesus was made like us. Come down as our brother. Come down as a companion. Walk, eat, suffered, slept, just like a man. He was a near kinsman. And the devil couldn't say anything about it because that was the law. He couldn't blame God and say, God, you've been unfair. You've been unjust as a judge. You forfeited your right to your office of integrity. Because Jesus suffered as a man. He bled as a man. He lived as a man. A near kinsman. But by faith in God, He overcome the devil, letting us know that we don't have to have supernatural intervention to overcome the devil. Just faith in the blood sufficient. He overcame Satan. He paid the price. He lived a holy life. He redeemed it back. He got everything back for us that was lost in the fall. That's why John wept. John knew that that book, that seven seal book, that it was the title deed of redemption. It was the title deed of redemption, sealed by the seven spirits of the church ages. Every seal was a spirit. The Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. And the seven spirits before God's throne that had those mysteries sealed up in the seven church ages, they had to be loosed. That book was sealed on the backside after that it was written. In the Old Testament, they had a system. Back there, if you purchased anything, they made a couple of copies of it. You had to keep it or entrust it to a custodian until the time expired. And then it was yours, especially while they were down in Babylon, until the 70 years was over. Like in Isaiah and his cousin Hamil, there when he purchased a parcel of ground, they wrote up the documents. They sealed it, rolled it up in a scroll form, dropped it down in a little container, put it down in the ground, something that wouldn't decay. See, that's what God done. The Bible said we're an epistle known of all men, read of all men. And Christ made this vessel to where it can't decay. And He wrote this upon the table of our heart. He put it down inside of this little clay vessel. And then He placed it, hid it away unto the day of redemption. So then what is the redemption? The title deed of redemption. This title deed with the seven seals on the back of it. This seal book had to be loose. Nobody in heaven and earth could redeem it. Because they'd lost their inheritance. They'd lost their rights. They had no right to it. But Jesus spilt His blood. Jesus redeemed it. Jesus took it back. Jesus walked up to the throne, reached and got the title deed, and said, I redeem it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As the son of Abraham, it gave Him the right to the Palestinian grant, the land that God promised to the Jews. As the son of David, it made Him heir to the throne. He had right to these things, friend. As the son of man, He could redeem the earth and redeem the world because He was a human being. And as the son of God, He had right to everything. And He redeemed it and gave it back to Adam's race and to Adam's seed that we might be saved. That's why John wept. John knew if nobody could open that book, he was lost. You was lost and I was lost and all God ever done was in vain. He wept bitterly. But when the lion of the tribe of Judah came forth, said, weep not, for there is someone that hath prevailed to open the book
and to loose the seals thereof. I want you to stand with me.